Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend.
Today we study 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 24. It's just one verse of Scripture, but it does involve some of the things that take place in chapter 30. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 24, there's a great passage of Scripture. The Bible says, "For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike." Look at it again. "As his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike." This is a great passage of Scripture, and hopefully it will encourage you to participate any way that you possibly can in the Lord's work. What takes place in the context here is that David's men have gone to recover whatever they lost by the Amalekites of their homes in Ziklag. Look in the first part of the chapter. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 1, "It came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered, Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So the men went to fight." Okay? But what happened, when they went to fight, there were some men who were not capable of fighting in this battle. They were absolutely worn out. All right, look at this. "When he brought him to Abiel, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. Verse 17, David smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next morning, and there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men which rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. David took all the flocks and the herds which they drave before those other cattle, and said, This is David's spoil. David came to the 200 men which were so faint that they could not follow David, whom they had made also to abide at the brook Besor. And they went forth to meet David and to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them. Then answered all the wicked men and men of Belial, of those that went with David, and said, Because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered, save to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart. Then said David, Ye shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand. For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike." What is he saying? He's saying 400 men of the 600 that David had fought in the battle against the Amalekites to cover everything. And these guys here said, look, you can have your wives and you can have your children, but we keep everything else because you didn't fight. If it hadn't been for us, you wouldn't have recovered anything. And you know what happened is that David wanted them, that is, the men that stayed by the stuff, to receive their part of the spoil as if they had fought in the war to defeat the Amalekites who had robbed them and burned their city. You understand? David said, no, I'm not going to listen to you guys. We've won this victory. We've recovered everything and a bunch of stuff that they took from the Philistines. I'm going to get a big portion of this spoil, and I'm going to divide it up with some of the people that have been taking care of us while we've been roaming around here. And he did that in verse 27 to 30. He sent some to Bethel and Ramoth and Jader and Aroer and Sifmoth and all the way down to Hebron. He said, you guys taking care of us here, take some of this spoil, because it wasn't all theirs. Those Amalekites had taken some of that stuff away from the Philistines. He said, here, you guys take that. We've been mooching off of you. Now here, take this present. And I'm sure David's present to them was in great portion even more than what he and his men had mooched off those guys while they were roaming around. I mean, those guys in those various cities were not afraid to take care of David. They were down in the southern part of Judah. David was from Judah, and they knew, hey, this guy's going to be king one of these days. We take care of him now, and he'll take care of us later. And boy, I tell you, David did. But there was a lot of that other spoil that was going to be divided up among those men, not only what they lost in Ziklag, but some other stuff. And those men did not want, because they had fought, they did not want those guys that were tarrying by the stuff to get a benefit of any of it. And you know what? David said they deserve some. As is his stuff that fought in the war, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. You know something? You may not be able to preach, but you can support the preacher. You may not be able to go to the mission field, but you can support the missionary. You may not be able to build the buildings, but you can give. Listen, you didn't die on the cross, but you can give the gospel. You know what? And in each case, when God rewards those who preached, went, built, or like in his case of his son, died, he's going to reward you out of those rewards that they receive for helping out. That's right. In other words, Jesus Christ died on the cross. You didn't die. But for giving the gospel to somebody else, the Lord says, gold, silver, precious stones. He said, you didn't die for the guy. You didn't save him. The Holy Spirit saved him. You didn't write the word. It was the word of God that made him born again. You didn't die on the cross. It was the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that gave him the new birth. All you did was tell him about it. Well, your part was so small. Why should I reward you? It doesn't work like that. The Lord will reward you out of his rewards and their rewards for just helping out. Look at Romans 8:17. You know, people get the idea, well, so-and-so is doing the great pulling here. Hey, take your hand and put it on the rope and do some pulling. Romans 8:17. If children, that's us, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. The Lord allows us to be joint heirs with Christ, and yet we did nothing to bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, it's the same principle that applies to the function of your body. Your feet can't handle the fork. Ordinarily they don't. But they are nourished by the same food that the hand places in the mouth. They do different functions, but they benefit from the same nourishment, and they're rewarded with the same rest. And you know what? We are the body of Christ. And in the body of Christ, that is, you know, the large corporate body of Jesus Christ into which we are all baptized by His Spirit. When you're in the body of Christ, then you know what? If you play the piano and the congregation sings, and the Spirit of God admonishes and teaches you through the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and the Word of Christ dwells richly in your heart, then you part with the pastor who preaches, and somebody gets saved. You get some of that. You see, when you consider the principle that David establishes here, as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff, then you know what? It ought to encourage you to do everything that you possibly can to make the Lord Jesus Christ's reward as large as possible, and then you will be blessed with a larger portion of the share of the spoil that is parted to you. Do you understand? In other words, this principle explains something about the rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. This principle explains why you reign with him in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. When you go over there and you look at Luke chapter 20, and there is the distribution of the pounds, which is a little bit unlike the distribution of the talents. And you look at that distribution, well, actually it's in Luke 19, of the pounds. Everyone that's going to serve the Lord gets 1 pound, and one guy makes 10, and one makes 5, and the other lays it up in a napkin. Well, the one that makes 10, he says, have thou authority over 10 cities, and the one that makes 5, he says, be thou over 5 cities. He said, what happened? Well, each one participated to some degree in establishing something here in the earth for the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, you know what? You're going to get some of the reign in the millennium when Jesus Christ is reigning. This explains why you're rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ, because you had a part. Listen, Jesus Christ died on the cross, right? That's correct, right? Okay. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross, that's all that took. That's all it took, because the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all it takes for a man to get saved, correct? But you know what? Romans chapter 10 says something that puts a little added light on what goes on with the gospel. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not heard or believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. You know what he's saying there? He's saying Jesus Christ died on the cross, and the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is all that was necessary for their salvation. But how is somebody going to hear about it unless somebody goes to preach? And so the Lord said, you didn't die. You didn't have to fight the devil at the cross of Calvary for the shed blood that was necessary to redeem the soul. But you just going and telling somebody about that, I will give you some gold and silver for glorifying my Father and preaching redemption. And if souls get saved, I'll give you some precious stones and give you a crown in which to put them, and you can wear that for eternity. You say, well, why is that? It makes more sense when you realize what David said. As his part is that goeth down to the battle, okay, Jesus Christ went down to the battle at Calvary, so shall his heart a part be that tarrieth by the stuff. That's you and me just telling somebody what he did. And the Lord comes in with the spoil of all the souls that have been saved and all the benefit that is derived from those souls being saved. He says, here, there's some reward around here. You're joint heirs with me. Take some of the spoil. He said, wow, that's an amazing thing. You better believe it's an amazing thing. It tells you why you should be interested in the eternal blessings. These things are for him, but they're shared with you. Do you understand? This is a fabulous passage of Scripture. So listen, let's bring it on down to some real application here. All right? In your church, you have people that are very supportive of the ministry of the church. I mean, they give, they pray, they teach, they're involved in about every way they possibly can. They help in about every way they possibly can. And you look at that situation and you go, man, I just don't feel like I can do as much as they do. Do something. Do something. You see, the widow, when she gave to the treasury, that's money that was given to the Lord, and Jesus Christ is the Lord. He went in there to see what people were given to the treasury. She gave 2 mites, and everybody else gave a bunch of money. And the Lord called his disciples over, and he said, hey, I want you to consider something here. You know which one was the greatest gift? And they're at a loss to explain. And he says, that widow that gave the 2 mites. And the reason is that everybody else gave out of their abundance, but she gave of all her living. And you say, man, that was a phenomenal thing, but it wasn't very much money. It wouldn't have done much. Yeah, about like your dollar. You look at the situation you're in right now, and you think, well, I can't give to whatever the ministries are of the church. I don't have any money. You surely have something. This poor old society in which we live is a consumer society. You know what a consumer society does? It makes to get and get and get and get and get and spend and spend and eat and eat and consume and consume and consume. And everybody says we are in a consumer economy and everybody plays the game. You know what you ought to do? You ought to change the game and ought to be a giver and a participator and not get on that board. And that widow looked at that thing and said, I could be a consumer or I can be a giver. I only have two mites. I'm going to put that in there. And Jesus said, bang, right there. Greatest gift all day. You have the ability to teach, but you're tired. You got a full-time job and every other kind of thing going on, and you can barely drag yourself to church in the first place, and they need a Sunday school teacher. And you say, man, I can't do that. We got other people that are so involved here. You know, I get in there and do my little part. Hey, your little part combined with their big part, your part of tarrying by the stuff while they go into battle, let me tell you something. You're going to part with it. You want to know something? I'll tell you a big one. You want to know a really, really big one? I mean, huge one. Listen. The nursery. You say, what? You mean those women that just go in there and take care of those little old babies while we're in there trying to hold church? They're somehow or another going to get part of the reward when a soul gets saved that day? Yes, sir, Bubba, because I guarantee you that soul that came to church for the first time to hear the gospel would hardly be able to concentrate and pay any attention with that screaming baby squirming around on pew number 4 on the left-hand side. It'd be nearly impossible. Now, that baby would squawk, and the people behind on pew 5 and the ones on pew 3, they'd be goo-gooing and carrying on with that little baby, and that baby would smiling and drooling, and they'd be laughing and looking at that baby, how it cut its teeth and what it was wearing and the cute little curls, and they'd be oohing and ahhing and carrying on, and the people in row 6 would be looking up at row 4, and they'd be laughing at the people in row 5 and the way they're going on like babies and all that other kind of stuff. And you know what? That man would get in there who's trying to pay attention to the gospel and see all that commotion going on over there in the auditorium and all that squawking and carrying on and the rattles and the babies and the bottle and every other kind of thing that goes on, and he'd be so distracted he'd get out of there and he probably wouldn't even know what the preacher said. And here's some lady, and she doesn't even have any kids, and she goes back there and volunteers to work the nursery and's got this mother's baby, but you know what? That distraction is not in the auditorium. And suddenly that man is able to give his full concentration to the preacher. Let me tell you something. When the nursery worker stands at the judgment seat of Christ, she's going to get part of that reward. And yet it was Jesus Christ that died for that person. And that nursery worker had nothing to do with the preaching of the gospel that day. That nursery worker had nothing to do with dying for that soul. That nursery worker didn't invite that soul to church. That nursery worker had absolutely such a small part, but I'm going to tell you such a significant part, because the day the preacher preached, that man wouldn't have heard that gospel. He said, but it's such a little part. Yes, but you know what? She tarries by the stuff, by the diapers, while the man is in there fighting the battle against the spiritual wickedness in high places for the sake of a soul, she gets part of the spoil, or however you do it in your church. I'm telling you, you've got to think through this thing and imagine what all is going on. Listen, I'll tell you another thing you could just huge that you can get involved in. You can pray. Just get over there in the morning and you say, you know what, I wish we had a better preacher than we have in our church. Why don't you pray for him more? Instead, you know, if you spend all the time that you spend complaining to God and spend all the time that you spend complaining to other people, if you spend all that time praying instead of complaining, you know what? You'd have a better preacher. That's right. A young man took a church, and the committee that hired him got together with him, and they didn't like the way he preached suddenly. And they, you know, he only had 2 really good messages, and he preached those when he was candidating. And they said, you know what? You're really not a very good preacher. And he was taken back. He was saddened by that. But they said, listen, we're going to pray that God will make you a great preacher. And you know what God did? God made him a great preacher. Pray for your preacher. Pray for souls. Pray for the work of the Spirit of God in your church. Pray for liberty. Pray for the missionaries. Pray for the teens that are coming through there that are going to be exposed to some things that are going to cause them to be disillusioned and want to stray from the Lord when they become college students. Pray for the college students. Pray for the young married couples who are so disillusioned and having a hard time to stay together. And as those marriages are salvaged and as those children grow up and survive through the college and career classes and become participants in the church, and as the pastor has power of God on him, you'll know something. You participated. Charles Haddon Spurgeon was giving a tour of the Great Tabernacle, and he told the people that were touring the building with him, he said, "You want to go down and look at the boiler room?" And they're like, "Man, that's the last place we want to go. We don't care to see how this building is heated." And he said, "No, I'm not talking about the pipes and the water and the heat. I want you to come down to what I call the boiler room." They said, "Okay." So they go down underneath the floor on which the platform is. And underneath the platform, there is a room. I mean, right under where he preached. Every Sunday when he preached in there, 400 people were in that room praying while he preached. And that's where his power came from. That's what he called the boiler room. Now, let me ask you something. Charles Haddon Spurgeon was considered the great pulpit orator of his day. Do you think that God is going to give Charles Haddon Spurgeon all the benefit for everything that was accomplished in that pulpit and leave out those 400 people that were underneath that pulpit praying while he preached? I don't think so. I think they're going to part alike with him. You see, one time J. Wilbur Chapman was holding a meeting in a particular town, and it was Dullesville. Nothing was happening. Spirit of God didn't appear to be moving at all. The people weren't responsive at all, and he was dead. And to that town arrived John Hyde. They called him Praying Hyde. And J. Wilbur Chapman got with him and said, "Listen, we're having a great deal of difficulty here getting a hold of God, and we're not, the things aren't happening." Hyde said, "I'll pray." He was known as Praying Hyde. He said, "I'll pray." And Hyde began to pray and prayed diligently and prayed earnestly, prayed the way that he and God had familiarity with each other. And I'm going to tell you what. Things began to happen, and souls got saved. If I remember correctly, the report in that city was that 500 people got saved. Now, I may have that wrong, and I'm not trying to embellish the story or exaggerate it in any way. What I'm trying to emphasize to you is, you think that J. Wilbur Chapman is going to get the credit for all those souls saved? What about the people that invited them? What about the people that prayed for him in the pew? What about Praying Hyde? You see, as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff, they shall part alike. How about the choir? How about that one? You see, the thing about it is, you've got this situation where the preacher's getting ready to preach and the choir gets up there to sing. Is it just a performance? Well, in some churches it is. It just, that's what you do at this point in the service, the choir gets up, okay? So we've got this program here, and what has to be filled in this slot is the choir has to sing, and the choir gets up there and sings something that doesn't mean much, but it sounds real pretty. Well, I don't know that there's going to be a whole lot with that, but you get up there, let's say, and the choir sings a song that the Spirit of God gets on that moves in the heart of the people before the preacher preaches. You know what the choir people get? They get part of what happens in the service when God is glorified and honored, and when some soul gets saved because his heart was prepared for the preaching of the Word of God through the special. Just like somebody else that sings a special, not for their own, you know, promotion as a performer, which is what's going on in a lot of churches today, unfortunately. But when they get up there to sing, to prepare the hearts of the people for the preaching of the Word of God and to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ and His words so that the Word can dwell richly in the hearts of those that come to hear the preaching. How about the guy that's out there in the parking lot trying to help park cars in some of these crowded parking lots? How about that guy? You think he gets anything? Listen, if the visitor comes and can find a convenient place up in the front of the church and make it into the building and get saved that day, the first impression that he had when he arrived is the guy that helped him park his car. Now, we don't have that problem. We got a full parking lot, but we don't have people out there helping you to park your car. But you understand there are some places where that's the situation. You think that guy gets nothing? He gets something. What does he get? David said, "As his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike." Let me tell you something as we wrap this up. Anything and everything you can do to increase the rewards for the Lord Jesus Christ and make those as large as possible are going to be a blessing to you out of a larger portion of the share that is divided among the saints. Quit this poor mouth, self-centered, all about me attitude and start thinking about the cause of Christ and what you can do to help it. And then get yourself ready for a reward. Amen.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. If you would like more information about our broadcast ministry or Bible Believers Baptist Church, we have two websites that are available to help you. For rebroadcast of our radio messages or for answers to nearly 200 of the most commonly asked Bible questions from our listeners, go to www.unknownbible.com. That's www.unknownbible.com. For information about our church and for an abundance of both Sunday school and Bible study material, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's www.my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. That's 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you. In the meantime, stay tuned each weekday afternoon at 4 p.m. right here on KCTA for The Unknown Bible.
Hallelujah.